your word did not come to us according to human power or wisdom. It cuts across the grain of human counsel and hubris. Nations rise and fall, kingdoms and kingdoms are forgotten. What seems so significant to us today, whether it be philosophies or worldviews or the anxieties that keep us up at night, uncertainties about what lies ahead, we know this to be true, Lord. All flesh is like grass. Therefore, we shouldn't fret because of evildoers. We shouldn't be envious of them. Lord, they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Father, we ask that our trust would be in you who by your Spirit does good in your power. Cause us to dwell in your presence. Cause us to feast on your faithfulness. Lord, would you be our delight and cause our desires to flow like rivers to your ocean, that our desires would be met by you, the longing of our souls would be met by you. Lord, draw us to you this morning. So, Father, we present ourselves to you because your Son brings us before your throne of grace. Lord, may we commit our way to your gracious works. Cause us to trust you, Lord, for you will do all your holy word. You will act. You will not sit silent. You are not apathetic to the cry of your people. You will bring forth our righteousness as the light. You will bring forth justice as faithfully as the sun shines in its strength. For the meek will inherit the earth, and they shall delight themselves in your goodness. Oh, Holy Lord, as we turn our attention this morning to your word, we ask that the Spirit would establish our steps as we wear the shoes of the gospel. For though we may fall, we shall not be cast utterly headlong, for the Lord upholds us with his righteous right hand. So, Father, may your word grant us strength today. Give us conviction for your purposes today. Inflame our love for you today. And with the saints of old, we join in their refrain, "Speak, Lord, for your servants hear." We ask this in the glorious access we have through your Son, who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning as we read our passage? Ephesians chapter 6. The page number should be on the screen and in your bulletins if you need the pew Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to take that pew Bible home with you. We want you to be able to have the Word of God to hand. We're going to begin reading from verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to read through verse 15. I'll give you a second to get there, because you probably didn't have your Bible ribbon there like I did. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. You may go ahead and have a seat. So we've been working our way through the armor of God. We're looking at the shoes this morning. Did you know shoes matter? For a few years, some of you later are like, yes, they do. That's why my closet is full. Preach it. For a few years now, I've been a volunteer at Grand Canyon National Park as a preventative search and rescue volunteer, which means I go down trails and help people a few days a year. And in the morning, I really just go down and talk to people, make sure they're prepared and that they're not doing anything silly. And in the afternoons, I'm helping people get out of the canyon, maybe even calling in a helicopter. It's quite exciting sometimes. But one of the aspects of doing that is I get to judge people. And it's such a privilege to get to judge people. You see someone coming down the trail, and you think, well, now where do you think you're going in those high heels? I'm not kidding you. I've seen it. She'll say, I go everywhere in these. And I'm thinking, well, this is not really the place you want to go in high heels. This is the Grand Canyon. These are steep trails. And there's mule poop everywhere. If it's not the high heels, it's the guy who pulled out his hiking boots that he hasn't worn for 20 years. They're still in great condition because he only wore them once. And then he walks on the sand that's 150 degrees, and lo and behold, it dissolves the glue on his boots, and he goes soleless. And so I always keep duct tape on me to reassemble shoes. And if it's not that, it's someone who's wearing shoes that are the wrong size, and you can tell by the pain movements that the blisters are overwhelming. Shoes matter. Shoes matter for a soldier. It's actually an important part of their armor. We don't often think of shoes as armor, but that's exactly what they were. And for the Roman soldiers, their boots were hobnail boots. They had these nails in them that gave them good purchase on the ground upon which they stood so that they didn't slip when they went into battle. If you've ever walked on ground without traction, maybe some gravel, and you've slipped, you've discovered how important it is that your shoes have bite in them to keep steady, that you don't lose your footing. Our footwear matters. And Paul calls us to put on the shoes of the readiness of the gospel of peace. And so it's important to think about what we wear on our feet, spiritually speaking. First point I want us to consider this morning is we stand in the gospel. We stand in the gospel. Paul's exhortation with regard to the armor of God is that this armor is to enable us to withstand and to stand. To withstand, to hold our ground in the evil day, and to stand firm that we don't lose our footing. Verses 13 and 14 of our passage in Ephesians, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm, stand. Shoes are necessary to be able to stand. How many of you have been walking on gravel barefoot? It's so fun to watch someone do it. We need good shoes. So if we're going to stand firm, we must have that which enables us to do so. And what enables us to stand firm in the evil day and in the spiritual fight is the gospel. We plant our feet on the gospel, our feet in the shoes of the gospel. In other words, the sole of our foot pressing into the gospel shoe that gives us grip on slippery slopes of this world. So what kind of footing should we expect to have without the firm shoes of the gospel? How will we stand our ground? How will we stand firm? So what I want to focus on this morning is the centrality of the gospel for the Christian life. Now, Paul Tripp often says that Christians suffer from gospel amnesia. We have a tendency to forget the gospel. I don't mean that we forget the four spiritual laws or that we forget the basic plan of salvation that Bill Bright gave us, or that we forget the Romans road, or that we forget that Jesus is Lord and he takes away sin. I don't mean that we forget that, but we forget how that truth affects every aspect of our lives and draws us and directs us and leads us into God's peace. When Paul's writing to the Corinthians, he starts off his letter in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. He says, I've not shunned to declare to you. No, sorry, that's a different passage. He says, it's not in my notes. This is a problem. I've determined to know nothing among you except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. Spent 18 months there. You think, what in the world is he talking about for 18 months about Jesus and him crucified? I think I got that in like 3 minutes. What is he talking about? Well, the fact that getting this into our heart is not a simple, easy thing. It's a truth that we need to keep pressing in. In fact, at the end of that letter in chapter 15, listen to what he says, verses 1 and 2. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, take note of that, and by which you are being saved if you hold fast the word I preached to you unless you believed in vain. Now notice, he's reminding them of the gospel that he's already preached to them, and it's in the gospel that they stand. In other words, this church who Paul spent 18 months with talking about Jesus Christ and him crucified, he writes to them later and says, guys, you need to be reminded of this. Because there's something that happens in our heart and in our mind where we forget the gospel. We forget that it's not just propositions, not just truths that we kind of hold on to up here, but they're realities that affect the way we live here. We forget the person of the gospel. Or some have said we start to assume the gospel rather than cherish the gospel. We take it for granted that Christ has died for us and that he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the exceedingly precious promises that he's given to us, as 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us. And so we kind of go through life saying, yes, I know the gospel is important. It's how I get saved. And on that last day, it's how I will go and see him. But then we have this gospel gap in the middle where we don't know exactly what to do with the gospel. Oh yeah, old stuff. I believe that. I know that. And so sometimes you talk to Christians about the gospel and they're like, oh, that's the milk. That's the simple stuff. Let's move on from the gospel to other things. That's where we lose our footing. That's where our feet slip. Because if we move on from the gospel, we step into what Paul talks about. Having begun in the spirit, are you now going to be made perfect in the flesh? If we move on from the work of Christ in our lives that makes us new, that unites us to him, that gives us access to the throne of grace so that we don't slip in the Holy of Holies and fall headlong, the wonder and glory of God being consumed by it, but having the shielding of Christ, the breastplate of righteousness about which we spoke last week. If we don't have a good hold on the gospel, or rather, if the gospel doesn't have a good hold on our feet, we will lose our footing. So where do we see this happening? Where does this touch ground, so to speak? Every one of us battles with something called idolatry. Now, for some, you might think idolatry, that's something they deal with in India, with their statues. That's not something we deal with here in the West. The thing is, our idols are a little more covert. We don't have little statues. Maybe we do. We don't have little objects that we bow before. Maybe we do. I mean, a set of golf clubs can function that way, I suppose. We don't have these objects that we look at and pay homage to, but we have ideologies and ideas that we all do. We all find ourselves struggling with the idols of power. I don't want to not be in control. So when things aren't going my way, I respond with anger. So when people say, I have an anger problem, the answer is actually you have an idolatry problem. Because your God is not delivering, and so you are angry because you're not in control. If we are drawn to live in comfort, it's an idol problem. Laziness is an idolatry problem. People-pleasing. It's an idolatry problem because people are big and God is small. They become God. They become idols that we worship. Every one of us in this room battles with this. In one degree or another, in one arena or another, we all struggle with making something great that is not God, that eclipses God from our view. And the gospel is what keeps us on our feet when those things happen. And so when the idols of our heart are demanding obedience, our power and our will fail us. And even if we appear to succeed, it feeds our pride. And when our pride is fed, well, we lose our footing anyway because pride comes before fall. In the evil day when temptation comes, bearing down on you and me, we need the shoes that have bite. Gospel bite. We need shoes with teeth that can grip and keep our feet from sliding. We begin to lose our footing when we lose sight of what Christ has done. This is the pattern that can take place in the life of a Christian where they go from being in awe of Jesus and cherishing him and being in wonder of his redeeming work. And over time, they find themselves growing a little bored of what Christ has done. They've wrongly assumed that the gospel is merely the door to the Christian life, not the whole path. Brothers, sisters, we must take care that we are never in the place where we feel we get the gospel and can move on from it. Reducing the gospel down to a set of facts that we believe. We must be careful that we don't sit there and say, okay, I get it. I'm a sinner. I need Jesus to forgive my sins. Now let's get on to the meat of Christianity. Oh, that is the meat right there. That is the feast. This is my body broken for you. This is true meat. For Paul, to move on from the gospel is like saying, I get it that shoes are helpful. Now let's take off our shoes and get to work. Hence the reminder that Paul gives the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1. The gospel in which you stand. Our text tells us that the gospel is the gospel of peace. What Paul's doing is he's quoting from the book of Isaiah, which Kathy read for us earlier, verse 52, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. The Greek translation of the Old Testament, that word good news, is the same word that we use for gospel. Who publishes peace, who brings good news, again, gospel, of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. So if we're going to understand what Paul's quoting from, we need to kind of go into Isaiah to get what Paul is saying when he's talking about our feet being shod with the gospel. And so our second point is we need the gospel to stand. We need the gospel to stand. In the book of Isaiah, there is a pattern that's taking place. There's a story that is unfolding. There's a reality that's coming to bear on the people of God. And so at the time, Israel is trusting in the same things that the world is trusting, and they're trusting in their idols. Isaiah 46 verses 1 and 2 talk about this, that they're looking to the things that the nations look to, the gods the nations look to, and they're bowing down before the things the nations bow down before. The people of Israel had forsaken the Lord and had started worshiping the gods the other nations were worshiping. In other words, they were looking at what the other nations had, said, we want that. Then they looked at what the other nations worshiped and said, therefore we will worship that so that we can get that. The gods became a means to an end. They were a vehicle to bring them what their hearts really desired, which was themselves. The idols were touch points for desires. Now, for you and I, a false god is anything we put our trust in place of putting our trust in God. So if you want to feel secure, you turn to one form of idol or another. You wanted financial prosperity, you turned to another one. If you felt lonely, you turned to another one. If you felt stressed, you turned to another one. For every good thing that comes from the hand of the Lord, there is a counterfeit. And this is what the people do when they look to the things of the earth to give them life. Looking to accomplishments to give meaning. But in time, those accomplishments dry up. So it's no longer what I do, but it becomes what I used to do. People trust in entertainment to save them from work. But actually what they find is worshiping that idol just makes them work more to afford the entertainments, to save them from more work, to avoid work through the entertainment to make them cram more work in the end. Or people deify relationships, and they start to suffocate the person in their life to extract life from them. And they may look back and find a long line of broken relationships because in the end they've ended up using people to try and gain their happiness. All of these are substitutes for the true and living God. And these are the things that Israel was doing in the book of Isaiah. In choosing our idols, we reject the God who made us to enjoy him forever. And we find ourselves empty. The world has wearied us because we have falsely set our hope on the world and it's left us discouraged. We grow disillusioned and disappointed. And so in Isaiah 46 verses 3 and 4, Isaiah speaks to the people and he says, you know what? You have wearied yourselves carrying around your idols on your shoulders. The picture is them carrying these heavy idols around that are supposed to save them, just exhausting them all the way because they have no power to actually save. Then in Isaiah 51, verse 17, Isaiah continues talking about their idols and says their idolatry meant that God's wrath was directed at them as they were drunk with their idolatry and their sin. And that they needed to sober up because they had sinned against God. So what they carried on their shoulders was not merely idols, it was the burden of their sin that was weighing them down, striving after things that can't satisfy. Not turning to the Lord with their anxieties, trying to cover them over with sexual indulgences or covering over their insecurities with anger and rage or not serving others because it's uncomfortable or running from responsibilities with video games and entertainment. And all these things we're actually saying, God, I would rather have a failing counterfeit than you. So here's what Isaiah says in 51 verse 17. He says, wake yourself. Wake yourself. Stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, who have drunk the dregs, the bowl, the cup of staggering. So he's calling them to snap out of their stupor. They're half awake, half asleep, twilight following after God, but following after idols, trying to live with both together, trying to mix light and darkness together. Those who deserve wrath from God, he starts speaking to them to give them hope, which is where the verse that Paul is quoting from comes to play, Isaiah 52, verse 7. Think about this. You've been carrying the burden of your sin, running after everything but God to satisfy you. Nothing is able to satisfy you. You are empty, like the woman at the well who's had five husbands, and the man she's with now is not her husband. She's given up on dignity and purpose. She's just grasping at anything that has any kind of message of life to it. And so Isaiah is speaking to people in this state that cannot unload the burden of their sin from their backs. And he says this in Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. What God is saying here through the prophet Isaiah is there is a messenger coming and his feet are blessed because he brings you hope for the burden that you cannot let go of. Even if you know you have to let go of this burden, you refuse. You say, I know it's killing me. I know this will be the death of me. This will ruin my marriage. This will destroy my relationship, and yet my fingers are locked. They're claven to the idol. They're white-knuckled. I can't let it go. I don't have the power to release it. Where do I go? How do I let go of this thing that I'm desperately relying on to give me life? I'm a slave to my idol. There is good news. The messenger who comes with a key to unlock the burden, to let down the idol from your shoulders, and not just let it down, but to smash it and replace it with that which is truly glorious. Interestingly enough, in Isaiah 46, when he's talking through that, the Lord says, you've carried your idols, they've burdened you, they've weighed you down. Oh, how I carry you. You're wearying yourself carrying these things. It's my delight to carry you. Oh, that's the heart of God. And that's the message of salvation, publishing peace between us and God, publishing salvation that we can be made right with God. That God brings those people who deserve God's judgment good news. So how does that good news work? So they bring good news, but what is the good news that they're bringing? Well, Isaiah continues on just a bit further in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 5 and 6. Speaking about God's servant, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray and we have turned everyone to his own way. We've turned after idols. Burdened by our idols. and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. In other words, the sin that we carried around transferred shoulders. As the Father takes it off of you, puts it on his Son. The burden relieved. Oh, that's good news. That is good news. Do you find yourself today weighed down? There is a Savior with strong shoulders. Cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Not only does he take your burden, he invites you under his yoke, and he says his yoke is easy. The burden he gives you, unlike the burden of your sin, the burden he gives you is light. The gospel is good news because it answers the plight of every human being. Salvation is made available not just to start being a Christian, but for the whole of our Christian life and experience. So how does this cause us to stand? How does the reality of all of that give our feet bite and grip on slippery slopes? It's because we're directed to Christ for our hope in both life and death. Because our sin has been canceled. The wrath of God satisfied. That God's favor is now toward us rather than the judgment that we deserve. Because our third point, we stand in peace with God. We stand in peace with God. These are the shoes. Having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. The good news isn't just that we're saved from hell. That's selling the good news far too short. That's a truncated gospel that misses the reality of right now. The gospel is not merely for our future. It's for our present and for our past. It is that God has made us his own and we now have peace with God. So when temptations come your way, and they come, and sometimes they come in rapid succession, wave after wave, billow after billow, gasping for breath, how can you stand on that day? How do you stand firm in the gospel on your hardest day? When fiery darts are not coming one by one, but it's like Satan has a machine gun of fiery darts firing at you in rapid succession. How do you stand firm on that day? How do you stand firm and not lose your footing when you realize everything you've been planning for in life is failed? How do you stand firm on that day when your worst nightmare is realized? You recognize, first of all, that the worst nightmare is God's wrath. And that nightmare is dead because we have peace with God. We stand in the evil day with our feet firmly planted in the gospel. When we feel we need to have a codependent relationship, we ask questions like this. When did that person give up all for me? Well, Jesus did. He gave up all for us. He gave his life to welcome you into his family, to make you his own. When you feel the need to lie or cheat at work to get better commissions because you're concerned about feeding your family, When did your job ever sacrifice for you? Well, Jesus did. He became poor for your sake that you might be rich in him. If he paid the incalculable debt of your sin, will he not provide for the needs of your family? What about when you want to avoid doing hard things because it's so uncomfortable and it causes anxiety? When did comfort ever enable you to grow to be stronger? Comfort only ever beckons you to the lazy boy. It never calls you to strength. It never equips you for the hard day. But Jesus endured the excruciating discomfort of the cross that you would be able to stand in that day. He endured God's wrath for you so that you can enjoy heaven with him. Will he not help you through the short moments of this world that are uncomfortable and unpleasant? The gospel is not just good news for that day when we stand before God. It's not just good news for a future time. It's good news for this day because God cares for you today and he cares for you every day. Our feet start to slip when the gospel is not our grip. In the 73rd Psalm, the psalmist is going through and he's talking about how he's looking at the world around him and how distressing it is, how confusing his world is. And he's noticing that all those who don't trust in the gospel seem to have the life that he wants to have, all the ease that he thinks he should have, all the pleasures he thinks he should enjoy. And it seems to him almost a perverse pleasure in God's hands to make his people suffer while blessing all the others. That's what the psalmist is going through mentally. And he says in the beginning of the psalm, in verses 2-4, he says, "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped." How important are the shoes? "For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek." Now, in that day and age, fat was a good thing, and we've kind of flipped things over. But the psalmist is looking at the world that he's in, and he sees the happiness of those without God, and he's asking the question, what's the point of following God when they're having that? And it seems like every right decision I make, I get penalized for. That's how he's feeling. Maybe you felt that way before too. And so the temptation to just slip on to the other side. Why do I hold on to my integrity? Why do I hold on to this? What good is this? His feet are slipping. He's losing his footing. His faith is on the verge of deconstruction. He's beginning to feel like maybe God isn't good. They all get what they want. They get to sleep around without consequence. They get to cheat on their taxes. They get to ignore those who are suffering. They get to do whatever, whenever, however, with whoever. But the psalm takes a 180 halfway through the psalm. And this is not uncommon in the psalms. But in verse 18, it takes a 180. He's halfway through the psalm and he regains his footing. His feet had nearly slipped. And then his feet had bite on the terrain underneath them. He remembered who God is. And so in verse 18, he says this: "Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin." Now, what's interesting about what's happening in the psalm is nothing has physically changed. Nothing about the circumstances are any different. He wakes up the next morning, everything is as it was. But what's changed is here. His perspective has changed. He now sees that God is good to his people, even in hard times. He now sees that God will not be mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And so rather than his feet slipping, he now looks at the way the world is with a God-shaped lens, that God is good to his people, that he takes care of them, he leads them, he guides them, he protects them, he leads them through the valley of the shadow of death so that they fear no evil. And he says, actually, my feet aren't slipping, theirs are. They don't have the gospel. Circumstances haven't changed. He's still in the same struggles. He's still enduring the evil day, but he knows that God has his grip on him. He can stand firm. That's what the gospel does. It lets us know where our hope sits. It lets us know that Christ will be faithful to us even in the hardest day, that if we keep our eye on him, even though we feel like we're going to slip, those shoes will hold true. So, brothers and sisters, take courage in the strength that the gospel brings to us. May the shoes of the gospel of peace grant you firm footing on the slippery slopes of this world. You need not fear. This is good news. It makes a world of difference when you know your feet have good traction. It changes everything. You can walk with confidence and not fear. I said at the beginning of this that I am in the Grand Canyon a lot. One of the things I take with me when I'm hiking in the canyon in the wintertime are these traction devices I put on my shoes. They're like sharp teeth because the top of the canyon's all ice. And you watch people trying to walk, and it's scary. But you put these things on your feet, and you could almost do cartwheels. Your feet are firm. What is a terrifying environment loses all of its terror. You are at peace because you know that those teeth will bite into the ice. We know that the gospel will keep our feet firmly planted on solid ground, because Christ is our hope. Now, maybe you are struggling this morning. You feel like your feet are slipping. One of the ways that we apply the gospel to our lives is we admit our weakness, we acknowledge our weakness, and we ask for God's strength. And one of the ways we ask for God's strength is through prayer. There'll be a prayer team at the front at the end of service. If you need prayer, I'm not talking about prayer for your cat surgery here. I'm talking about prayer for your soul. Is the Spirit of God speaking to you? If he is, you need to voice what God is saying to you to another, whether someone sitting next to you, someone in the prayer team at front. And you need to communicate to them that you need gospel footing. And the Lord will grant you strength. For you are held between the hand of the Father and the hand of the Son. Jesus said, "No one will snatch you out of my Father's hand or my hand." In firm grip, that's John chapter 10, he will hold you fast. He will keep you steady. He will bring you through the storms. For he is your shoes. Father, we thank you for your word. And so often, Lord, we are blinded by our circumstances that we can't see your beauty and your glory and your power that is for us to give us strength and help. And Father, we ask that you would give us the footing that your gospel provides. And Father, we pray for any in our midst this morning who maybe are not yet Christians, that you, Lord, would lace upon their feet the gospel, that they would surrender to your life-saving, life-transforming, life-giving power, that they could stand firm like the feet of a deer in the high places. For you are our rock and our strength. In Jesus' name, amen.